Hello and welcome to the ScrapGov Scrap Podcast, where we talk about the increase in the size, the cost, the extent of a reach, and the power of a terroristic, tyrannical, de facto government.
You got that right.
What nation is that happening?
The United Soviet States of America.
Oh, is that the only place?
South Africa.
Yeah, it's pretty well worldwide. It's pretty well a worldwide affair.
Yeah. Speaking of scrap, got scrap. That's what I'm trying to work on, is finding a property, which I've pretty much located, to accumulate stuff to scrap out to make, like, methane generators, way to make biodiesel, way to make diesel from plastic. I see that being a real good keep-yourself-sustained project if it can be done.
Right on.
They got well water. That's the main thing you got to have to start out. But
yeah, we're learning that.
A methane generator could be used to be for the burner to burn off and cook down the diesel.
Okay.
But I'm just trying to study that. I'm just basically sitting here idle in Montana trying to save a couple $100 a month. I see a van-type motorhome being a real good necessity to have.
Oh, yeah. So how did you find out about our podcast?
I went down, spent a couple of months down in Missouri with Dave and the people down there. Okay. And just talking to Dave. He sent me the text. I've been scouting places out all over the United States for the last 14, 15 years. And really just reaching out and just trying to see where I could plug in and try to help out, you know, different ways.
There you go. Yeah, we just started this podcast not too long ago. It's a spinoff from our DD&D podcast.
Yep.
Because on our DD&D podcast, we talk about everything, including but not limited to Dungeons & Dragons. So we talk about religion, politics, health, nutrition, farming, getting off the grid, the whole nine yards.
Yeah.
But we tend to talk about politics a lot, or whatever you want to call politics, and or something like that. And a friend of mine, an associate, owns ScrapGov Scrap. He had it at a blog spot, but he wasn't really getting a lot of activity. But I tend to promote that more than anything. Or not more than anything, but a lot. And so I thought, well, let's take it to the next level. So here we are. I created a new blog, so he's going to be doing the blog. And we're setting up our own YouTube account. Not at YouTube, but on ScrapGov Scrap, where people can post videos that YouTube is trying to block.
That's
is it going to be YouTube
deal.
Or is it going to be, you're talking about setting up your own private thing.
Yeah, it's our own private ScrapGov Scrap YouTube. Because YouTube is part of the New World Order. Or Google owns YouTube. They bought them out 5 years ago. And Google's part of the New World Order. So they've been weeding out people like us. In fact, they got rid of me about 6 months ago because I had too much.
Well, it took that long before they got rid of you.
Yeah, they've been slowly processing out people like us.
What was your site on YouTube?
Kano Trump was my username. I created another Kano Trump profile, but there's nothing there. It's just so that I can go there and view stuff. Because, not really, subscribe mostly. Subscribe to people that still have good stuff on there.
You ever check out Dick Gregory and what he had to say about Trump?
Probably not. I don't get on as much as I used to because I work a lot.
He's gone now. I think they took him out. But he was saying, you know, there's two Trumps. The one with the red tie is the real Trump. The one with the blue tie is the fake Trump. But if you don't understand that cloning has been going on since the 40s, that might be really kind of off the wall.
Oh, okay. I see what you're saying.
Yeah, I don't know if you understand the... what David Marshall had to say and what some of these Hollywood people are coming in and confirming.
I think if they'd cloned Trump, they wouldn't be so blatant as to have one wear one tie and the other wear another.
Maybe. I don't have any clue. All I know is I don't disregard anything, you know, and really, to me, that really doesn't make a whole lot of difference.
So,
you know.
So you're probably aware of the rumor about now I forgot his name. The guy before Trump.
Obama.
Yeah, supposedly we went through about four or five Obamas.
Well, I think it started with Jimmy Carter. And they supposedly went through a bunch of Jimmy Carters. But,
supposedly King Charles, or Prince Charles, is a clone of Jesus.
What?
Well, they have given evidence where it's possible they could have taken the DNA from the Shroud of Turin and used Diana as a birthing chamber. That's what she testified about it. She thought she was just a birthing chamber. But, you know, as far as I'm concerned, don't count out.
Her husband was supposed to be a clone of Jesus.
Don't count out Prince William showing up in this game at some point in time. He owns Obamacare. He owns the RFID chip system.
Yeah, I wouldn't doubt that.
Follow the money. But the thing about it is, I'm not really in that particular avenue in politics. I'm more on the scriptural studies and most prevalently how a lot of the extra-biblical scriptures.
Well, if you're studying scripture, then you're aware that Jesus was very political.
How they confirm to, you know, the canon, so-called canon, and the Planet X system and the evidence of that and where it's at in scripture, the events they're going to cause before that system ramps up, it'll be a part process where if people aren't set up somewhere out in the country off the grid, they're going to be under martial law. Let's say that system is seen in December of a year and it's come around and causes effects in April the following year, they'll have martial law months before that December. In October or even August of a year.
Now, when you're talking martial law, you mean where they're going to herd us all into the cities, kind of like
Hunger Games.
Like Hunger Games.
Well, they'll stop travel. They'll stop travel. The theory is they'll stop travel, you know, but when 100,000 different astronomers confirm that it's about ready to come around the sun. But the best evidence that I've seen of that is Gil Brizard going all over the world and matching it to scripture. But the real-time evidence, there's a lady called Universal News Media, and she shows, uncloaks a lot of stuff, asteroids she's following and those planetary systems, and they've got like a European Space Agency patented sun simulator and some kind of reflectors tied in with the chemtrails to kind of cloak that system. And she's been uncloaking it for quite a few months now. And you can go on her site, as long as YouTube keeps her up, and look under Universal News Media and watch the videos. I so much to the point understand that it's a reality that I don't really have to go in and detail look at that, but I do share those videos to show people. But you can go on Planet 7X and get the free book, the free PDF to the book, and there's one that shows a timeline, and it's not every 3,600 years, it's every 350 to every 360 years, and he's matched it and documented it all the way through a lot of the scriptural events, and done a lot of research on it. And then there's the Chinese guest star of 1054, I think it is, and two or three other historical paintings, and the Nibiru disc found in Cossacks, Germany, when it came around about 4,000 years ago or less. And, you know, there's a lot of archaeological and, you know, cultural records in China. He drove all over the world to document this. And his understanding is that when it gets to a certain point, come perihelion around the sun, it'll be seen like in December. It comes around then about the following April through the documented archaeological records and all that. But it pretty much makes sense that they're not going to tell people, because they'd be running off the coast and stuff. But it goes with the events in Scripture. You know, they're going to lock things down where they'll shut down travel. And, I mean, and you can look at all the evidence of what they've been doing for the past 20 or 30 years, building the FEMA camps, the underground bunkers, and massive ones in China and Russia and all over the world, which is, all this has been confirmed.
The huge collection of caskets.
Yeah, the caskets, the guillotines, all that. But, you know, if a person is following Yeshua, those things seem to think that they'll be brought out when the wrath is brought out. And I don't think our Creator has pointed us to wrath if we're following Him. So I'm not really concerned about,
you let His Son suffer it.
But, you know, we will go through tribulation. I see that having been in a primitive living community away from the city would be a very intelligent thing to be set up in, like where Dave is and other people I've visited. And, you know, and it's like, if we got more time, you know, I hope we do, because I'm trying to get located out in, you know, off the grid areas and kind of communicating with people, because when it comes down to a point when you only got 72 hours to go where you're going to go, if you ain't already established a relationship with people, they're not going to be too welcome about letting you come into their community.
Well,
oh yeah. Stranger danger.
Yeah.
Yeah. I'm not entirely convinced that there's going to be the end of the world scenario that a lot of people are putting out. But I am convinced that a lot of our troubles are because we've allowed ourselves to be centralized. And we don't get to know our neighbors, and we don't try to produce our stuff locally as much as possible.
Yeah.
We allowed ourselves to be pulled into the global economy. And, you know, really, this economy thing, it's about relationships.
Yeah.
So your economy should be as local as possible, which means you should be getting to know your neighbors real well, you know?
Right. Yeah, that's for sure. It's a shame that it'll take events like this to cause people to jump out and do that, because people are obviously not doing that, you know.
Well, if they shut down movement, you know, travel.
Yeah.
They will effectively force people to do what they're supposed to do.
Yeah, I agree with you on that. I mean, it'll probably be freaked out at that point. But Dave, you do believe that the scriptures are true, don't you? You don't deny anything in the scriptures, do you?
Depends on what you are claiming is in scripture.
Well, let's just go from Matthew 24, for example, and have it in context. The disciples were asking about the end of the world, and he's told them about events that are going to come to pass before that. He says that you don't know the day and the hour, and that's in context further on in Matthew 24. They were talking about the end of the world. That's what you don't know the day and the hour about. But he says that there's going to be persecution. There's going to be all these things that we well know are mentioned in this text, in this scripture. You know, roars and rumors of wars, and nation coming up against nation, and earthquakes in diverse places, you know. And that's not the Great Tribulation. That's the beginning of sorrows. That's the events before.
Well, we're already there.
Yeah, we're right in that. We've been in that process.
Quite frankly, the Middle Ages claimed that all the stuff has been fulfilled already. All right.
Yeah, they claim.
Every generation seems to jump on it. And
they can claim that or not, but he hasn't set his foot down on Mount Zion, and every knee and mouth has not bowed and confessed. So there you go. You know. So what I'm seeing that the scriptures are plainly saying is at the point of the bowls of wrath, which we haven't gotten to yet, we might be around the second seal.
Yeah.
That there'll be darkness, 3 days of darkness. And that'll be the point. But we've got events to endure and a time to endure up to that point. That's where I see that the Nibiru system is going to cause that 3 days of darkness. Now, there'll be supernatural help from that.
Right.
But, you know, it's really, we've been in this judgment of Jacob's troubles for quite some time now. And we've got more time to go through what we're going through right now.
I can't speak to those issues one way or the other, but I can speak to this. Christ told us to take care of one another, to work by faith, hope, and charity.
Yeah.
And most of what we do, you know, our government systems are based on fear, force, and violence.
And greed.
Well, yeah. And,
well, the greed is what's behind it, but what they're using is fear, force, and violence in order to get us to comply to their greed.
Yeah.
Or,
yeah.
You know, their crap.
Yeah. And that's, I mean, it's plain by understanding the three part plan that Pike laid out. That they're coming through on what they set out to do, and it's right. To wear out the saints of the Most High. It's to take the Muslims against the Christians and totally have them so overwhelmed that they don't even want to be atheists. They don't. They, you know, to their directive is to wear them out to the point that they'll accept what answers they come up with, and you know that they'll follow the pure doctrine of Lucifer at that point. You know,
well, we pretty much have that already.
Yeah, I mean, but
pure doctrine of Uncle Sam.
Yeah, it's the same thing.
Well, it's similar.
Yeah, I mean, it's
going back a little bit. You know, you were talking about a couple of things that I wanted to address, and I want to try to catch them before I forget again, because I kind of forgot some of them. But you were talking about two things that I remember right now. Is he was talking about a planet. Something about a planet in scripture, and then also talking about restricting travel. We can start there because see, I'm a truck driver, and basically, you know, my job is to transport goods from one location to another. What kind of preventing travel are they going to do, or are they planning to do, or do you know that they might do? That's going to affect the truck drivers and the transportation of goods and services.
No, I don't know how they're going to enact that, but the things that they have done to proceed weighing this event out is they have asked the troops when before Obama, and when I think when Clinton was in office, they did a litmus test of whether the United States troop would fire on American citizens, and a majority of them said no.
Right.
And they immediately moved a bunch of troops out and moved UN troops in position for that. And then Obama had the same litmus test, and it was like, you know, I can't remember the title to the questionnaire, but it was the same litmus test that asked, would you fire on American citizens? And I was skeptical about that. I try to be really skeptical to a lot of these things that you just hear. But I had an opportunity to travel to Anchorage, Alaska, and an opportunity at that point in time in April of 2013 to be in a hospital that the VA helped me get set up in, where troops were getting out of there one at a time, going through the 7-day process that they were given for them. And there was this one troop that was cut. He was the first guy was had anger issues. The next guy had he was cutting himself to get out. And I had the opportunity to get him off the side, and I said, are you wanting out of the service because Obama asked whether you'd fire on American citizens? And he said, yes.
Well, yeah, a lot of our soldiers are not going to turn on their own people. That's why they're going to send other people over here to do the job, because it's just like we're over in Iraq because their own people won't turn on their own people. So we're over there. And they're going to bring other people over here to deal with us whenever it's time for them to deal with us.
Well, yeah, they've already demonstrated that we, and I put that in quotes because not me, but, you know,
our
that
government.
We will gladly go out and violate the rights of people who are not part of our group. We got no problem with that. We'll follow orders and we'll violate other people's rights. We'll destroy
their
nation.
Oh, that happens on my job.
Yeah.
All the time, every day. So, yeah, of course we'll do it to other countries.
As a truck driver, have you had an opportunity to be in conversations with truck drivers that drive for Walmart?
No, they pretty much keep to themselves.
Well, if you just take what you see on the highway over the last couple, 3 or 4 years, and the amount of trucks that it would take above ground to supply Walmart trucks that you're not seeing them, because they're being used and accessing the underground highways.
I heard about those, but I never experienced them or never heard anything, you know, secondhand, if you will. I have no firsthand knowledge, but I haven't really heard or seen anything secondhand either. It's just all like rumors.
There's a video that was just put out, and it's this information's been out for a while, but Bob Fletcher speaks on the video. It's WTF on YouTube.
Okay.
And he goes over what information I've understood for quite some years. He followed the money. He didn't even regard this. And years ago, he heard people telling him that they were going to a certain mountain in Texas and a wall, the mountain would open up and they'd go under and different stuff. And he put that on the back shelf for a long time. And he got to a point where he followed the money trail and, you know, and found the information. And it ties into Nibiru and martial law. And he understands Gilbert's done the research, and it was just put out a few days ago again under WTF. It's worth checking out. That, you know, I mean, if this has already gotten past the point of being rumors, I don't know if you understand about Phil Schneider and what he brought to the public and how he was murdered in '96. But he brought out about the underground bases and the alien threat and all that stuff, and he was going to bring out more information. And then after 13 attempts, they killed him in 1996. But, you know, this is no unilateral wet dream. They've got all this stuff in place and more than we know about in place. And, you know, it just makes sense that they're not going to tell people that we got something coming that's so devastating to kill a major part of the population of the world. It wouldn't do any good for them to, you know, it just, people not spiritually fit enough, you know, and the majority of the world isn't, because they've worked on keeping that from happening, you know. But it's good information, the video WTF.
Man, we'll have to check it out.
Yeah, but I don't really know how they're gonna do this, you know. But it just makes sense to me. All these troops and stuff you see in on the rails and on the interstates, that's just for show. They can move all that stuff underground without anybody seeing it. And at the point in time that those elite, those controllers, those bankers, those upper echelons are going to want to start heading to their bunkers, they're going to have the massive amount of underground base troops already there, super soldiers, whatever they've got, you know, they're going to then all of a sudden appear, you know, in all the states, you know, and it you know, there won't be, you know, you might have 72 hours. If you get a forewarning, you might have 72 hours to get to where you're going if you got enough fuel to get there. But it'll tie in with Revelation, the third seal, basically being economic collapse and war, whatever false flags they play up to. And they're going to use this system for their advantage. The havoc that it's going to cause, greater than it's already doing now, Africa cracking and all the massive weather that you can research, it's been going on around the world, and all the die-off that's been going on, you know, I mean, they're going to use that to their advantage in war too.
Well, yeah, whether they're behind it or not, their motto is never let a good crisis go to waste.
That's right. And
of course,
you know,
and it doesn't matter where they created it.
Yeah, it's real shame, because China and Russia is providing bunker space for their citizens, but they set up the United States to be destroyed. So they're not setting up bunker space for your average citizens or even millionaires and billionaires that are not, you know, in line with them.
Oh, yeah.
So they're building their own bunkers.
If you're not for them, you're against them.
Yeah. And, you know, I'm not, I'll be honest with you, I've been wore out from observing all the evil in this world, and I know the fact that you do not die. Energy can't be created or destroyed. It can only change forms. So this is not the real place, real life. This is the testing ground to see whether you want to come back to the Father. And I'm not afraid of losing my so-called life. If I can help save lives and I have to lay my life down, you know, that doesn't have me freaked out. But most of the world's going to be freaked out because they're afraid of dying. And they're going to use that chaos to their advantage.
Oh, yeah. Well, you know, I mean, just like in the movies about the end time, you know, they use the guillotine mostly as a scare tactic to get people to cave to their ways. And if you don't cave, well, then they kill you.
Yeah, they ordered, just recently, they ordered 16,000 new blades for their guillotines out of Mexico the last couple months. What they've been doing, they've been training them on whoever and dummies, and troops have come out and brought that to the forefront. It's not thrown all over and information everywhere, but, you know.
I've heard about it, but I haven't heard a lot about it.
They got smart guillotines now. They got smart ones, too. Those are manually operated by Chanel, by Chanel.
The zombie targets, they show a zombie mom with a gun in her hand holding a zombie baby. All right. Well, what do you think refugees look like after they've been sleeping in the ditch and they're all dirty and nasty and they're hungry and they got sores?
Yeah.
And, you know? They're going to look like what the soldiers are taught to shoot at, you know.
Yeah, that's going to be your first so-called zombies.
Well,
but when the real zombies is going to mimic what happened when Christ died and went down and up and was around for 40 days after that, and the people came out of their graves, and many people saw them. You know, when that event happens again, you know, there's going to be the good zombies that they think are zombies because they're coming out of the grave. But then when the pit opens up, those are going to be the zombies. That's where it says for 5 months people wish to die. And death eludes them because they've either taken the mark and transhumanism or they've been bitten by the fallen. You know. Yeah, what the mark of the beast will do is it will literally change your DNA to 3-strand 66 chromosome DNA, you know, skull and bones 322, 3 × 22. They've got what they call black programmable matter. They've got a bunch of different ways to implement the effect of what the mark will do, not just an RFID chip. And when the plagues run out and people are asking for things, they got ways to, with what they've already been doing too with the chemtrail and the GMO, the game's been the same from the very beginning, is corrupt the DNA of God's children. And you can become as God and you'll live forever, you know.
Yeah, so that reminds me, we had a conversation along these lines before. There's two sci-fi shows I suggested to you that talk about this black matter that's going to get into us, supposedly. Now, I don't think the sci-fi programs are what's really going to happen, but I think it's programming to, you know, to tell us what to look for, but you know, the people telling us what to look for are the people who are going to do this stuff to us, so they're going to have us look in the wrong direction, I'm sure. But one of them is called Outcast, and that one is more recent, and then the one before that is called Helix, and these are both TV series. All right, season one of Helix. Season two of Helix, well, that was just them trying to stretch the show out, you know.
Yeah.
So tell me more about this Helix planet that you were talking about that's in Scripture.
Well, now, I'm coming from a view.
Guru?
I'm coming from a view that there's a lot of deception that has gone on, and I see these as wandering stars. I don't see them as planets. I'll say the word planet, but it's very likely that that so-called dwarf sun, wandering star, has with it, let's say, a so-called planet-shaped spaceship, like the Death Star in Star Wars. Very, very likely that is a intelligently controlled ship with seven moons surrounding it. You know, I can't prove it. I don't know, but I know that it's called the Destroyer Nemesis. The debris coming off of it, you know, one of them, massive wormwood. That's how they explain an asteroid got all the holes in it. They call it wormwood, you know. And that's the debris from that so-called wandering star system.
You know, wormwood is an herb, don't you?
Yeah. And Universal News Media right now, while they're
parasites.
Yeah, and that's another thing, too, that I could touch on, Dave. But I wanted to say that Universal News Media, you can catch a lot of uncloaked pictures of that. But you might have figured the adversary, he's got many titles and many, many different descriptions. But you can just about consider him being a virus.
Oh, yeah.
And what does a virus do? It takes a host, it kills the host, and it feeds off the host.
Right.
You know, and that's kind of how that black programmable matter, that's different than black goo, but it does the same thing as a virus would do. You know, and it literally feeds off of that and changes its biological structure.
Yeah, I don't know a whole lot about that, so I can't confirm or deny, but it is definitely interesting and something worth looking into.
Yeah, I mean, when you listen to some of these people and they start talking about aliens and they give you the science, the guy, the black goo, is Klaus somebody. You can type in black goo and you listen to his teachings on that, you know, and then he starts talking about the aliens. But if you understand that the so-called aliens are either hybrids or just products of the fallen, you know.
So they're the bad guys, not the good guys.
Yeah, and then they're not from there's not planets, other planets out there with life on there. It's interdimensional, and they've been here. They haven't ever left unless they have a so-called starship out there. They travel around in interdimensional matter, you know, and access that. But
so more like the cubed Earth theory, where there's like four dimensions that we live in.
Yeah, I mean, it's got to be interdimensional, and the way those things can change shape. If you take the story of Lot's wife and Lot, and the angels said, you know, we can't destroy this place until, you know, I'm paraphrasing it, but, you know, until we get you out of here. You know,
Sodom and Gomorrah.
Yeah, and that was 4,000 years ago, 2016, documented. It very well could be possible that one so-called planet is some kind of interdimensional ship. And in Scripture, I think in the regular Bible, it does say, I have sheep, not of this fold. But the second revelation of John, the lost revelation of John, elaborates on that. It says, I have sheep, not of this fold. But due to their perfect living, they have been transformed to angels. So, I mean, there might be one group of so-called aliens that aren't bad ones, but I wouldn't trust that without testing the spirits. These Pleiadians that are well documented, their ships and all this with Billy Meyer, they made a major mistake by trying to discount Yeshua. They called him Emmanuel, and they tried to deify him as being just another alien. That was a major mistake on their part for even offering that information. You know, you've got the Lemurians and all these. And I don't know if you've ever seen the alien race book that's out that was found in Russia. But the majority of these can look like me and you. Some of them can, and other things that you've seen in science fiction. But I wouldn't credit any of them. See, the deception is going to be when the children of the Most High is taken off the planet. They're going to say those people were judged by God and taken off. You know, and that's when your so-called aliens are going to show up with their plan to say they created us. And they've got the answers to all our solutions. The lies and stuff that Zachariah Sitchin brought out. If you check the Sumerian records out, they even tried to claim ownership of Abraham. And if you can discern through it, you can see it's the same game plan. They can't create or destroy anything. They have to corrupt or try to mimic something that the Most High made and claim it of their own. You know, and, you know, it's going to deceive the majority of the world, but what I'm seeing is right before the bowls of wrath pour out, and sometime in the event when the sun goes dark and the 3 days of darkness and the children are taken away from wrath, you know, that's going to be their excuse. You know, those people were judged by God. You know, those were the bad people. And all people have to do at that point, if that event happens, all they have to do is look around and see what kind of fruit is being produced in the world at that time.
Right. Well, yeah, you know, like you were saying earlier, you know, all you got, if you want the truth, you follow the money. If you want the truth, you know, you look at the fruits of their labor.
Yeah.
Yep.
Yeah. Man, it's always got some kind of agenda under it. It could sound so great, but then if you don't keep watching, but if you do, you see an underlying agenda, you know. And it's been a lot of deception. Deception's been so far and so deep and so wide for so long. That, you know, I see the Most High giving grace to people that make it to the point of the sun going dark and coming to every home during that 3 days of darkness. And that's probably about the same time the pits open. And people need to stay inside and cover their windows and just stay in prayer. And you know, all the hypocritical so-called Christians will have a chance to repent. They might have to go through the events and not be changed. That's why that's the story of the 10 virgins. You know, 5 were wise and 5 were unwise. You know, the process it says in Scripture about if it were possible, though, even the elect could be deceived. But for the elect's sake, I cut that time short. That's great news, cut the time short. But this can't be understood without reading all the scriptures and ex-biblical scriptures and spending thousands of hours and understanding how to tie this to the Hebrew wedding, the feasts, and the Sabbaths, and how those are showing you the process of these events coming up to this event well before his return. You really can't understand prophecy. I've spent hundreds, you know, I mean thousands and thousands of hours, and it just makes sense, you know that.
Now, you know, is that just the 66 books, or do they got to go look at the other books that are not in the traditional, or I should say modern Bible?
Well, the King James Bible had 81 books in it to originate with.
Right.
And they took it down to 66.
Right, and that's not to mention the thousands of books that were in it before the Council of Nicaea.
Yeah, yeah, and just for a base knowledge, the best reference today is Dr. Stephen Pidgeon with Sefer Publishing. He's taking it back from the Picto-Hebrew. There's a lot of misinterpretations in the King James, and he's put in what Apocrypha and everything was, you know, there in under one cover, and he's got a Sefer Lexicon, and Sefer Publishing, Dr. Stephen Pidgeon. And he's probably the best educated authority on this, and a lot of the stuff that he was bringing to the table, I had learned through independent study over the years, and that's why I'm approving him, because I had to walk through this and understand this on my own, and then I found somebody like him that even has a little better, a lot better knowledge of it than me, and he was confirming, you know, what I had kind of summarized, you know, from studying all the scriptures. And there's a lot of knowledge in those scriptures, the book of Enoch, First Enoch, and there's supposed to have been a bunch of books of Enoch's, Barak and Esdras, and there's supposed to have been a bunch of other books, and they've kept a lot of this from us. It's under the Vatican or, you know, locked up somewhere in Britain or somewhere, but there's enough there with what he's put out with the Sefer. You talk about the Gospel of Bartholomew. You know, it shows you what Yeshua did when he went down, and they were asked, who was this exceedingly great and tall man? And he said, that was Adam. You know, and it shows, he says he was 80 cubits tall. And when you understand, and Zen Garcia is a very, very, very good reference too. And if you take the very first two verses in Scripture, it says the heavens and the earth were created. When God creates stuff, he creates it perfectly. And then all of a sudden, the second verse, if you take it back to Hebrew, it's basically saying that the earth become a desolate wasteland.
All right, well, here's the devil's advocate for you. If he created it so perfectly, then what the hell went wrong?
Well, from what it looks like, that the Ancient of Days, everything was gigantic. The oxygen was pure as form. You take Devil's Tower, they try to tell you that tower was created by lava being pushed upwards. Lava cannot be pushed upwards in perfect uniform hexagonal shapes. It shows with research and documentation and other archaeological research that was a gigantic silicone-based tree. But more than likely, when the earth was created, all the angelic stuff was going on down here, and in that process, you know, that's where they fell, you know, and there was an age before the story of the Garden of Eden. Everything was massively, massively gigantic. And then when it gets down to Adam, you know, it says he was like 80 cubits, 120 feet tall. And then when you go to Ron Wyatt's research, and he found Noah and his wife's grave, Noah was like 18 feet tall. The silicone impurity, even of the flood, washed kind of the rest of it. Everything's been degrading, you know, from whatever time that was before the story in Scripture.
So where are you getting these heights for Adam and Eve and such from?
I think it's in the Gospel of Bartholomew questions. But also it's in the Quran. Actually, even though I don't use that as a resource, it said he was 60 cubits tall. It also says Christ was just a prophet, too. But Zen uses every book. He studies every book that he possibly can. And he's got a video on the Antediluvian Age, an older video on Endeavor Freedom, the Antediluvian Age. But it makes sense with all the archaeological stuff like Giant's Causeway and you know that you know that everything was pristine, pure, and that's how they lived to be 800 and 900 and some years, you know, in the stories in the scripture, you know, but you know, and everything constantly is being degraded, but. It's a really fantastic study, and I'm not here to argue the flat or the globe Earth, and to be truthful, Dr. Stephen Pidgeon is more of a global shape, and Zen Garcia is become a flat earther, but that is the best two sources of scriptural information taken back from the ancient of records, and what I found out in my 58 years is the only truth.
Our joke would be that they're both wrong. It's cryptophoric.
Okay, but what I understand in my 58 years is that the truth that I've been able to walk through and understand to being true, I've been able to identify in Scripture. You know, and it just makes sense. They're not trying to get rid of the Buddhist books or the Himalayan books, but they're sure coming down on banning the Bible and banning so-called Christianity. That ought to be a clue to a lot of people right there, you know.
Well,
but,
yeah, because Christ told us not to practice.
I don't think they're going to ban the Bible. They're just manipulating it and changing it to what they want it to say.
Oh, yeah, China allows the Bible, but they have their own government-approved version of the Bible. King James, he didn't ban the Bible. He had his own personal government-approved version of the Bible. He altered that word that meant liberty, and he had it just written out as power. And strictly speaking, he did it. That's not a bad translation. As long as you understand that word power means the power of liberty. But, you know, this century people are teaching using Romans 13 to teach that we're supposed to obey Uncle Sam.
Yep.
And really that scripture says Uncle Sam is to stop fucking with us. Excuse my language.
Yes. It's the government of the kingdom of the Most High that we obey.
Right.
Not the government.
Yeah,
that's
us,
your...
Which gives us liberty.
That's your clergy response teams are going to be doing when this goes down. Martial law is in effect.
So, you know, I doubt if they'll ban the Bible per se, but I do think it's interesting. I do think it's interesting. You know, we're talking about mistranslations. One of my prime examples is we're supposed to fear God. All right. Well, that, I'll tell you frankly, is a bad translation. Why would you fear the thing that loves you the most? Okay. But that said, when you pin down a Bible-thumping Christian who says you're supposed to fear God and you ask him what fear means, and you pin him down, he will define the word, the original word in Scripture. He'll define that word correctly, even though he'll still use the English word fear.
He just redefines
the word fear.
Corruptive languages.
Yeah. That Bible thumping Christian who will, you know, I think it's interesting that Scripture is so holographic that even if you do a mistranslation, it has corrective elements to it. So you still get the truth out of it, even out of a bad translation.
Yes.
And that word that in English is translated fear in the original language, it meant what a baby chick does to its mother when the hawk flies over. Yeah, the chick fears the hawk, but it's not what he's doing to the hawk. It's what he does to his mother. He runs to his mother for shelter. He runs to his mother for advice as to what to peck at to eat. He runs to his mother for warmth. That's what that word means. You run to God.
Trust in him. And also, when you read a scripture, there's scriptures behind that, in front of that, that will help you to understand that scripture in context. Search deep enough. And like it says in one of the missing translations of the definition of God, Christ was the right hand of God. Most people interpret that of him up there sitting on the right side of him, when really, when you take it back to the Hebrew, it's the strong hand. Christ is the strong hand of God.
There you go.
And when you take it back to Picto Hebrew, it shows you a symbol that helps you understand how to interpret it.
Well, there is a symbolism between right and left, okay, in Scripture, and it doesn't necessarily mean the physical direction right or the physical direction left.
Yeah, exactly.
There's a symbolism behind it. Two of the apostles were asking Christ to be seated at the right and the left of him, you know, and it's like,
yeah,
and Christ told him, quite frankly, it's not up to me to appoint those positions.
Yeah,
and they were very upset when they got told that.
When the interpretations, when you go to add in the symbols in the English translation, where there'd be a hyphen and this and that. Let's take the word Abel, for example. It's not Abel, it's Habel. And when you take it back to the Picto Hebrew and understand where the hyphens are supposed to go, it means the lamentation. Those names have meanings. And there's a reason why those names have meanings. He lamentated. He, you know, Cain, you know, slew him. He was the lamentation of Abel, of Adam and Eve, you know. And it helps you understand what you're reading more. So it's got to be like a personal search. But Dr. Stephen Pidgeon has done his work well for producing a probably one of the best interpretations of Scripture. And the things that he talks about are he understands the strength of Russia and all their high tech over us, and a lot of have the sickness of the people in power and all that stuff. And he'll explain some of that, but he really is right at the meat, you know, of Scripture.
I tell you what, though, as much as he wants for one of his Bibles, I'm never going to have one in my hands.
I might not either, but I think you can bring it up as a free PDF.
I found a free PDF that was the introduction to that book. I have not found a full PDF of it.
That would be the only thing that I could find about Dr. Stephen Pidgeon that I would not agree with. At a certain point, that ought to be free.
He should be compensated for his work and efforts. But honestly, if he dropped that price down to $10 a copy, he would get his money back in a hurry.
How much is he wanting for one? I never even checked.
It's some astronomical figure. I forget, but I mean, it's. I'm
three
sorry,
400 bucks.
I'm not going to pay that much for a Bible.
Yeah, I mean, I reached out to him, you know what I mean? But all I know is it's probably one of the best interpretations. But I got an issue with that. I'm right there with you. That ought to be not more than 50 or 60 bucks, you know.
What that reminds me of is when I ran across Scientology, all right? They claim they're out there trying to help people and they're for the benefit of man and stuff like that. But they won't help you unless you cough up some money.
You got to give them everything you own. Those people are evil people, man. Those people are high up in the Illuminati. They're tied in with the Bilderbergers.
I can't speak to that myself, but I can speak to the fact that they, you know, they basically didn't want to help you unless you coughed up a lot of funds. And,
yeah.
You know.
There's been a lot of people coming out and showing about them, and but they get you into super high paying jobs, but they keep it. It's just evil. They send you to these sessions and they record everything about you, and it's new age all the way, you know. And it's just different. What do they call that? When you got every people above you and below, and they don't know what the other hand's doing. You know, it's compartmentalized. Yeah, it's just a high section of the compartmentalized beast system and leadership. Yeah. You know, and it's not good. It's just like the high Mormons, the high Catholics. Most of the people underneath them don't even know what, you know, the Jehovah's Witnesses. They don't understand what Masons, whatever. They don't understand. You know, if they're not willing to spit on the Bible and announce Lucifer as their God, they're not going to have a clue what leadership's doing. But
Mason pledge blood oath to like pagan gods and other
Hiram Abiff
kind of gods. Yeah, Hiram Abiff and all this other stuff. And if you're like a 32nd degree Mason, you've pledged like 32 blood oaths to this foreign god.
Yeah. I got a cousin that claims he's a 32nd degree. He's one of those, what do they call that, Alhassa Temple guys, 32nd degree, and he's a Bilderberger.
The funniest thing about the secret society is all their secrets are not really secrets because they've all been put into, I forgot where it was, but they've all been put into some kind of book because they were going
Protocols,
to be destroyed.
Elders of Zion.
Yeah.
There's a Jesuit book out there that shows how they control things. Yeah, all that information is out there. It blows me away that a lot of these lower class Masons don't have a clue about this.
Well, no, the lower class Masons, they're usually your average Joe Blow. They do charitable works. I was impressed when I was in the Navy. I was impressed with them, and I tried to join them because, you know, I saw the good works that they were doing, and I found out, well, you have to be in the same place for 6 months before you can join, and that's the only thing that kept me from joining. But
Holy Spirit kept you from it.
Yeah, probably.
Yeah. I mean, it's like, you know, we can sense without knowing that there's some underlying agenda in there that you don't want to be a part of.
Well, yeah, it was after the fact that I started finding out, well, you know, the higher-ups, they do some pretty screwy things.
Yeah, Dr. Marquis comes in. I don't know if you ever heard of him. He did the video back in the 80s of Coming of the Antichrist and all the stuff on the dollar bill. He comes on a show called Truth Be Told Network and speaks on Fridays for two nights. And I've been in conversation with him on calling him at home over the years and really watching him. But a lot of these people brought these truths out, but they're still chasing the dollar, and that keeps me skeptical of them. You know, when, like you're saying, he wants a mint for the Sefer. Dr. Marquis still selling DVDs. He's more interested. I tried to give him the message that people should know what the Mark of the Beast is going to do to him, but it wasn't interesting because it's not something he can put in a DVD, make money on. But I see it to be very important for people to know what the Mark of the Beast is going to do to them. And what's going on with the system coming in, what the government has put in place. People say, these so-called Christians that I talk to say, the most important thing is just the gospel. The majority of the scripture shows you why you need the gospel. And that's just as important You get what I'm saying?
Right.
It shows you that, you know, nothing new under the sun. This has happened twice before, and it's going to happen again.
You might disagree with me, but the gospel basically is the good news. That's what that means.
Oh, yeah.
Okay. And the good news is just a little bit more than call on the name of Jesus. Matter of fact, Jesus specifically said, those who call on me, and that's all they do.
Yeah.
I don't know who they are. He said,
don't marvel at that.
Right. He,
you know, I agree with you.
The good news was
that
he brought the kingdom. He brought the kingdom. The kingdom's at hand. And we're supposed to be grabbing hold of it and participating in it now.
And living like that.
Yeah, it's not an after death thing. It's a do it now thing.
Yes. This is by example. I agree with you.
Yeah. And a lot of Christians, a lot of churches I go to, it's like, but we're not saved by works. It's like, well, if you don't have works, then, to be quite frank, if you don't have works, then that's a demonstration that your faith is false.
How can you show what
proof? So the works, yeah, the works themselves may not save you.
But they show the fruit.
Yeah,
right.
They show that you have the correct faith.
Yeah. Follow the fruit, follow the money.
Yeah, and I totally agree with you. It's so insane that these people that I talk to in these churches at times say, you know, are you eating pork still? Do you celebrate Christmas? Have you read Jeremiah 10, 1 through 6? Or we're no longer under the law. Well,
really? So,
wow.
So it's all right if it's all right if I take your wife back behind the parking lot and diddle her a little while?
Yeah, I mean, the thing about it is the law is instilled within you, and when you realize that,
I won't go to hell if I kill you and your daughter and your wife and your pastor and all that. I'll still go to heaven because the law is dead and buried.
Yeah, it's crazy, you know, because if the law is instilled within you, you're looking continually to study, to see things in the Old Testament and the Torah that are plain abominations that he doesn't want us to do. And that process, being starved for that truth, takes you to a different level of meat in the Scripture and takes you to a different level of gifting. And most people are drinking milk saying, I'm no longer under the law. And it's a shame.
I didn't know milk was unbiblical.
He says, you go through pain. He says, I brought pain on you for a reason. You're to look at it in the proper way.
Right.
You're able to identify that other people, you know, don't have to go through that pain. You can love them through it, you know. What's up?
Hello.
Yeah, I'm here.
Okay,
yeah.
Okay. I'm here. I'm hearing your echo.
echo.
Long delayed echo. Okay, as long as you can hear us. Yeah, I only heard your echo that once, so there must have been a glitch in the system or something.
But, they're no longer under the law statement must have glitched things.
Yeah, that or it might be the room you're in. Did you change the room?
No, I'm just sitting still here. But,
okay.
It'll be obvious at a certain point to the ones I believe in predestination. I believe that we're all created on the first day, and the ones that are going to take the opportunity to come back to the Father are going to do that, and the ones that are going to stay fallen, they're going to refuse Him, and they're going to make excuses all the way down to Judgment Day, but I don't think many of those excuses will hold up on Judgment Day.
Now, forgive me, I got to get up and go close some doors because it's starting to get chilly in here. So
that's fine.
Keep on talking, folks.
But, I mean, I for a long time didn't even identify as a Christian. I just say, you know, he'll tell me what I am. when I get there. You know, I just want to follow in him and never deny him.
We call ourselves Othertarians.
Yeah, you know, I just want to be in the truth. I had to be drawn through a lot of pain and a lot of experiences and have everything stripped away from me because he knew I would look upon him and I was going to be destroyed where I was at, you know, 14 so years ago. And to make a long story short, I was able to look at that pain in the proper way of just wanting to experience the every second of that, how I can save lives and maybe help other people not have to go through it. You know, precept
right.
upon precept, principle upon principle, and then comes wisdom. Sophia, wisdom. You know, the female aspect of the Godhead, and it's not like male-female how we recognize male-female, you know, with different body organs, but it's a fact that the only thing the adversary can't mess with is love. He uses everything else and twists it around. But if we can actually love our enemies as they're torturing us, you know, we're looking at it in the right way.
That's,
you know,
that's a difficult challenge.
Yeah, I mean, I've had to go through a long process of forgiving a lot of
now,
people
Joseph,
for stuff.
You're about an hour ahead of us, right?
Yeah.
Okay, so the moon should be rising for you in about a half an hour.
No, he's behind us. If he's in Montana, he's behind us.
Well, he's behind us. Yeah. Yeah, okay. But anyway, in about a half an hour, he should be seeing the moon rise above the horizon. It's kind of a strange color tonight. It's not orange or even yellow. It's kind of, I don't know.
Two nights ago, I think it was kind of like a blue moon or something. I didn't see it, but my roommate was talking about it.
I'll go take a look. It should be about full.
You know what a blue moon is, don't you?
No, not really. I mean, I know.
A blue moon is a second full moon in the same month.
Oh, right. Yeah, I've seen that.
And if we were using the month that God prescribed for us in Scripture, that would never, ever, ever happen.
Right.
Because the moon
is overcast here.
Is it?
It's been raining all day.
I'm wondering what's in the sky. Because every once in a while it'll be kind of a bloody red color, and some of the stars will be near it'll be bloody red. And that's because there's fires out in California and Oregon and you know, out west.
The iron oxide from that stuff, too, is causing our horizon to be red.
Yeah. Oh, yeah, your prettiest sunsets and sunrises are caused by pollution.
Yeah. Yeah.
That's messed up.
It is, but, I mean, it's true. Your prettiest ones are caused by some pretty horrendous, horrible stuff in the atmosphere.
It's insane, this stuff. That they've been spraying so much. What does it take? What can we do to convince the government to stop this freaking spraying?
Well, one of the things they're not telling you about that spraying in the first place is the big governments, the children of Satan, basically, they're at war with each other. They are a house divided.
Oh, yeah.
And one of the things they're trying to accomplish with that spraying, and they don't tell you about, is they're seeding the clouds to create rain. because the country ahead, you know, in the weather system, seeded the clouds and dropped all the moisture out of it. And so we have to do the same thing over here or we don't get any rain. All right?
Yeah.
And that's a realization that's actually a realization I had a couple of days ago. It's like, well, you know, we consistently get rain after they've seeded the clouds.
After the chemtrail.
After the chemtrail.
They're driving that.
So along with all the strange contaminants that they're dropping down our heads, you know, that's another agenda. One of the agendas is they're trying to get their fair share of the moisture out of the atmosphere because the countries upwind of us have already taken out more than their fair share.
You're right about that.
There used to be a principle among some of the Indian tribes that hunted for salmon, that fished for salmon. They would only take so many salmon out. You know, each tribe would only take so many salmon out of the water. They could have taken all the salmon out that passed them. But if they did that, the tribe upstream didn't get any. And so, they were taking care of people they didn't even see by not taking all the salmon. They only took enough. You know, they set a limit. Each man of each family gets to go grab one big salmon. Now, I don't know what the exact rule was, but that's roughly, you know, some of these tribes had. Now, I'm sure there's other tribes that said, oh, screw it, we're taking everything. And the payback for that is the salmon never made it to the top of the stream, and so they never came back again.
Yeah. You made me think about something. There's a self-sustainable system. I don't know if it's BP Earthwatch that talks about it or if it's Mike from around the world. I think it's BP Earthwatch. He mentioned a video a year back or something. But there's a way to take set up a water flowing system that has fish in it, and then it fertilizes the plant life that you grow in that, and it's self-sustainable.
It's called aquaponics.
Yeah, and that sounds like would be an awesome system to set up at even a primitive living ranch or something for sustainability.
Well, we even have a fish that I would like to get my hands on that you wouldn't eat it, but I would like to have it survive the winter so that I could have it right now. As it is, I have to wait until Kano has an opportunity to go to Kansas City and then we buy a whole bunch of it. Not necessarily Kano, but, you know, I've talked to Bill. Bill, if he ever passes through Kansas City on the way home, he might stop and get some. We'll have to. But
what's it do?
It's a mosquito-eating fish.
Mosquito-eating fish?
They're called mosquito fish. But honestly, any of the guppies will do. It's just this is a variety of guppy that is rather voracious. And, you know, they eat the eggs of everything. So, you know, maybe we don't really want mosquito-eating fish. You know, maybe what we want is the toughies that we got last year because our tree frogs did okay with the toughies. And we didn't have any mosquitoes in our rain barrels. So.
Yeah, I see what you're saying. You could put a silver dollar in your rain barrels, too, and it keeps bacteria down.
Yeah, but that doesn't stop mosquitoes.
No, I'm saying, but it's good for bacteria.
Yeah.
I just learned that recently.
Anyway.
That aquaponics thing's closed system like that could pretty much be done indoors.
Yeah, I've seen. I don't know. I'll have to talk to Benjamin and see if his system's still up and running. He was doing a system where he was sprouting seeds, and he was using. I forget what fish he used. He came to the conclusion tilapia was not the correct fish to use. Tilapia is actually a lot of work. All right,
yeah.
But there's plenty of native fish here in Missouri that would be perfect for that situation. And he I think he selected one of those, and I'll have to get back with him and find out what that was he selected.
Maybe brown trout, maybe.
I honestly don't remember what he chose. But.
Speaking of fish, people should be aware of Rosetta Health Foods in Norway. They make a rat fish liver oil.
Okay.
And it's the best antioxidant known to man. You put a couple drops on a piece of bread. It cleans out your circulatory and blood system and cleans plaque out. There's only one place in the world to get that, and that's Dr. Nicola Rosetta Health Foods in Norway. And very good to have that knowledge. And tinctures, like you know, of all the herbs, you know, making tinctures.
That's part of that centralization that I'm rather against. I'd rather find out how he's producing it and see how I could produce it myself.
Well, you got to use that fish that is a bottom feeder on the Arctic Ocean, is mostly liver, so that's
if it's a bottom feeder, then it's probably not kosher, and if you're a scripture reader, you probably shouldn't be taking it.
Well,
yeah, it is a bottom feeder. I mean, I don't know, you know, it's derived from the liver of that fish.
Oh,
right,
no,
so what you need
to that law, David.
Say what? Oh, yeah, we're knowing. Yeah, well, you know, I tell you what, I've got a couple lumps on my head, and it's not because Kano hit me with a stick last time he was here.
Right.
You brought up something.
When I used to have a lot of those lumps on my head, and I can't say that I started following scripture on the dietary laws because I thought I was going to go to hell because I ate a pig. And quite frankly, I don't really think anybody's going to go to hell because they ate a pig.
Except right? for you.
But when I stopped eating pig and stopped eating lobster and stopped eating non-kosher seafood and et cetera, all but a couple of those lumps went away very quickly.
Right.
You got a point.
I don't think God was telling us not to eat it for biblical reasons. He was telling us for medical reasons. You know,
for health.
We didn't necessarily have science. God was our science. Now we don't rely on God anymore. We don't need him. We have science.
Yeah,
it's more for our health. If you check out the book of Tobias, it mentions in there the qualities of fish liver and heart and gall. And the fish that the angel had him take the gall from, it says the gall is good to heal somebody's eyes that have whited over. But it elaborates and says that the heart being burnt in a fire drives away demons and stuff. It gives a story on that, but it's pretty interesting. It's the book of Tobias, and his son was named Tobias. But there's a lot of scriptural reference as to following those understandings for our health. And I don't think we will burn in hell because we ate some catfish. But
No, I used to enjoy eating catfish, but catfish is not a kosher thing.
Yeah, and the I think more so understanding these rules in scripture under these Levitical laws is when there is famine, and we have stayed away from things like pork and shellfish, it's keeping us away from the radioactive poison that Fukushima's been putting out.
And then there's this. The last thing you want to eat in a famine is rabbit.
Yeah.
You will starve to death faster eating rabbit than you would if you didn't eat.
Why?
Because the rabbit is starving to death also. It lacks nutrients. And now your body has to process this nutrient-free food. It's not really food at that point.
Kind of like white bread?
Yeah, like eating Wonder Bread. You know, so you're, you know, Wonder Bread is the cake that the French queen said, let them eat cake. Well, their definition of cake was the very white bread that we cherish so much now. And the French back then knew that that was not good for you.
Right. So back to chemtrails. They could be doing a number of things. My theory is that, you know, there's a lot of toxic waste that these big corporations create, and they got to get rid of it somehow, like fluoride, for example. You know, they put it in our water and our toothpaste and say, oh, this is good for you, when it's actually toxic waste.
Right. And how are you going to pin them down?
I think chemtrails is one of the ways that they're getting rid of some of the toxins that they need to get rid of. They don't have a way to dispose of it, so they dump it in the air.
I don't know if it's Fletcher explains on that WTF video or not, but he says the chemtrails, the plants, the coal plants, you know, they take the exhaust waste and they truck it right straight back to where they can't use it in the chemtrails.
Nice.
Fluoride's an easy one, though.
Exactly.
Because fluoride's an easy one for them to get rid of, because they got us so convinced that we have to have fluoride in our water. And there ain't a city out there.
They can only put so many chemicals in our water.
That's true. That's true. They can only put so many chemicals in our water. But fluoride happens to be an easy one for them to dispose of, because there ain't a city on this planet that can afford medical-grade fluoride. So the only fluoride they can afford is the industrial waste, which is full of lead, mercury, you know, all sorts of other heavy metals that you don't really want in your water. But, you know, hey, you got to have that fluoride in your water. It's got to be fluoride to give you nice, strong, brittle teeth.
Yeah. There's a lot of research been done. People been telling about the minerals and stuff that we can take to filter that out of our bodies. When you're a baby, there's no blood brain separation, and they shoot them full of chemicals. They know they can enter into the brain barrier, you know, before they get to be so old. So they vaccinate the tar out of them. Well, the same thing with the 5G and HARP and CERN and the chemtrails. They're also accessing that to get past the barrier in our brains to get those chemicals to hit our brains.
Right.
For those of us who won't take their vaccination.
Yeah, I mean, the vaccinations have been shown, for one thing, very, very prominent, is our body produces GCMAF. And that's our body's natural DNA to protect us from cancer and other diseases. But the NAGLEs in the vaccines is a barrier to that GCMAF. And the foundation of alternative and interactive medicine in Florida, even back a couple of years ago, did a blog on how that causes autism, Parkinson's, and they were getting success, pretty good success, by giving GCMAF and treating and reversing autism and curing cancer. And England was producing an inhalant for GCMAF. It must have been the best way to introduce it to the body. But you can make kefir, which is producing GCMAF. and away with vitamin D and milk, whole real cow's milk. But there was a Dr. Badstreet, and a bunch of holistic doctors have showed up dead because they were actually curing diseases and stuff. But the information's on the Foundation in Interactive Medicine in Florida. There's a video on YouTube. You can just type in GCMAF and Nagalese and vaccines and find it. But there's been a whole lot more holistic doctors show up dead even since this year or so ago. And, you know, there's a lot of information out there at this point while we still got the internet to find the things that will filter these poisons out of our bodies.
Like charcoal.
Yeah.
Charcoal. And you know, I don't know if colloidal silver is such a good thing as a lot of people think, but there's a lot of different information and different minerals and stuff that we can access. And I just about guarantee you that you can find those in most herbs, particularly different herbs.
Yeah, I'm going to colloidal silver. I mean, basically, people treat a lot of things as if they're magic bullets. And really, you know, they have their purposes, but there really is no magic bullet. You have to change your lifestyle. You have to do a multiple things in order to actually meet the end goal. But, I mean, because, like, tea tree oil is, like, so freaking amazing, it could classify as a magic bullet, but even it has its limitations.
There's a new product out. I don't know if y'all have heard of it, called MMS.
I think I've heard of it, but I'm not sure what
it is. Yeah, I think you said that wrong. It's you're talking about the basically, it's a supplement they give to horses.
No, MSM. That's MSM.
Oh, okay.
MSM's good for inflammation. I'm talking about MMS. It's a new two-part product that you can put in water, and it detoxifies the system and does something and has some curability. It's worth researching. MMS.
Right.
No, MSM's good for inflammation. Really good.
Yeah, I know our mutual friend over here takes a lot of it, and it reduces his pain. But from what I see, it doesn't really solve the problem. If anything,
well,
it's only masking it.
It may only work that way for him. It's like my roommate, when he takes the yucca root, it gives him pain. He can't take the yucca root, where I can, because it helps me. In fact, yucca
now,
root
cook
is
that,
almost like...
Now, you cook that up...
Go ahead.
You cooked that up like a potato, and he ate it, right?
Oh, he's done the yucca in two different ways. I just ordered some from my supplier, and we peeled it up, you know, in capsules, and he took it straight that way. Actually, it was a blend of the yucca, wild yam, red beet, and something else I forgot. But that blend, he still had the same pains as he was having when he ate the steamed yucca root.
Yeah, I agree with you. A lot of the stuff we take in as food has to be looked at, as well as herbs we use and different things and minerals and supplements to take in for food and also detoxify the crap out of our system they're putting in everything.
Yeah, well, yeah, we got to look at where we're getting our stuff, the source of where we're getting our stuff. But then, again, not everything works for everyone. And so everything's an individual basis.
It's definitely an individual thing, because something that works for me might have a different effect on somebody else.
Oh, yeah, because yucca for me is like really, I mean, it really, really works better than like pharmaceutical painkillers. And it doesn't make me loopy like pharmaceutical painkillers.
Yeah, so, if you've got inflammation and like bone spurs and stuff, Dave has a real good suggestion of the Dr. Christopher's tea with
the BFCC tea.
Yeah, it does a lot of redistributing that.
The easier way to look it up is look up Dr. Christopher's rejuvenation tea.
Yeah.
Right. The gravel roots.
Yeah.
And the comfrey is probably the two main ingredients that do most of the work. But the other ingredients also help complement it, like the black walnut. David created his own variation of it, and then I created another variation of it. So
you talking about David Irish or?
No, you.
Oh, me.
You've got
that's
your
true.
Own.
Yeah, I created a variation based on what I was able to find. I emulated it as best I could and gave that to my mom and got her up out of a wheelchair and back up and walking up and down a flight of stairs in about 2 months.
So she was wheelchair bound.
Yeah, she went from not being able to walk, needing knee surgery, to the doctor being dumbfounded that she was able to walk again.
Well, my
you
roommate
still make
was
it?
Bedridden. Do what?
I was wondering if Dave and y'all still make that.
Oh, we can. My roommate was bedridden when I first got here a month ago, and now he's up painting and doing tile work and all that stuff, and he's mostly been taking turmeric products, but he's been taking my herbs, you know, the big bottle of herbs that I just dump in one big bottle, just multiple herbs, and then a special stuff for bones and joints, and mostly turmeric.
Now, Kano may chew me out later, but I'll be quite frank. Ordering directly from Dr. Christopher's site would probably be cheaper than having us mix it.
Well, yeah, so it I've would got... be, actually. I mean, but you wouldn't get our variation of it. That's the only thing. But, yeah, you can get there's two Dr. Christopher's websites. One's like .com, the other's like a .net or something.
Yeah, one of them
You can compare the prices there. And if I want his tea already blended, or his blend already blended, I'll just order that. But, yeah, David and I, we have our own variation because the one I did – actually, I've got two variations. One does not interfere with the consumption of pharmaceuticals because some people don't want it to interfere with their pharmaceuticals. Because this one girl that I blended it for, she was on anti-anxiety medication, and she did not want it to interact with that. And some of the herbs in that blend will react with some of those pharmaceuticals. So, and I think it was the walnut, to be specific. There's one walnut that will interfere with pharmaceuticals because it's a detox. And the other one will not. So that's the two variations, basically. And I think it was just the walnut. Because one of the walnuts is like a detox. It will help suck the chemicals out of your body, and it will block the absorption of chemicals in your body. So, I mean, and naturally you would want to block those things. But, you know, somebody wants you not to block those things, and you make them a blend that won't.
Well, yeah, I mean, if you're just switching over to an herbal lifestyle and you don't have any faith in the herbs, I mean, the last thing you want to do is take something like yarrow, which will counteract your blood thinners.
Right.
You know?
Yeah. Yeah. It's important to have the knowledge of those, too. What's some good herbs and minerals and supplements that actually detoxify the system of barium and aluminum, strontium, and stuff like that?
Well, to be specific, I don't know. I know some that are detox herbs, but I don't know what they're specifically targeting.
I know, like, to get boron out of your system. I mean, with all the radiation dropping down overhead, everybody should be taking some form of iodine supplementation right now.
And not right? salt.
Yeah, not iodine salt.
just potassium iodide?
Well, to be quite frank, I've got some iodine supplements, but one of the things I do is walnut hull tincture, which
I've got walnut hull. I've got dried walnut hull that I've ordered.
Yeah.
You just soak it in vodka.
I just take the hulls off of walnuts and soak them in. Well, I soak them in vinegar, but yeah, vodka works nicely. As a matter of fact, I think I did one of a salt water tincture and another one of a vodka tincture, and quite frankly, unless I sniff them, I can't really tell the difference. They're both very bitter.
Yeah. Yeah. Well, that's where the spoonful of sugar makes the medicine go down.
Yeah, something like that.
Spoonful of sugar makes the medicine go down, the medicine go down, medicine go down.
Anyway,
they were using the tinctures, you know, back then, and those are going to be important, I think, having, like I said, a way to make
these. The reason I bring that up is radioactive iodine. Your body will grab radioactive iodine and boron and use it for iodine. And the problem with that is if it's grabbing the radioactive iodine, you now have a radioactive isotope in your body that, you know, goes plink every once in a while and does damage.
Right. And you need
so
the
what
boron.
Do you require? Right. Edible, some well, form of edible iodine, not crystals?
Yeah, actually, you can. Yeah, I wouldn't get the black, purple crystals of iodine. That would probably be pretty caustic. But they do make tablets that have it, you know, dispersed sufficiently in them that your body can handle it, and it will handle that inorganic iodine. It'll take it up quickly. I mean, one of the cancer treatments that takes advantage of the fact that the body will grab inorganic iodine, in my opinion, this is a very misinformed thing to do. But if you have thyroid cancer, one of the ways that they'll get rid of your thyroid is they'll give you radioactive iodine, and that thyroid, which is begging for iodine, that's why it has cancer in the first place, because it's begging for iodine, will grab every last bit of that radioactive iodine that enters your body and get burnt out, literally. It will get cooked by the radiation. And that's how they get rid of your cancerous thyroid. That's one of the methods.
So you take iodine caps, but not necessarily potassium iodide caps.
I can't speak to the type of iodine. I don't know. I just.
As long as it's not the radioactive stuff.
I've got organic
potassium
iodide.
Yeah, that would probably be the best route to go if you can find an organic source. But your body can process the inorganic iodine. All right, and a lot of the tablets have that, and your body will process it.
Well, you just take like one tablet a day.
You know, I don't know. I'm honestly I'm doing hit and miss on how much iodine I take in, but I do know that if you don't have enough iodine in your body and you start taking iodine, things like your nails will turn yellow and you'll feel sickly and stuff like that. The yellowing, contrary to what they tell you, they'll tell you that, oh, well, you're having an allergic reaction to the iodine. No, what you're having an allergic reaction to is boron. your body will use boron instead of iodine when iodine isn't available.
Uh-huh.
It prefers to use iodine because iodine will do the job, whereas boron will kind of, you know, take the place of, you know, kind of hold the space until the right thing is brought in. All right, you know, so, you know, boron is so you don't drop dead, but iodine is so the job gets done. All right. Now, you do need boron, but your body tends to absorb a lot more boron than it really needs because we don't get enough iodine.
Yeah.
All right.
What about the pink Himalayan salt? Would that be good?
General rule of thumb with salt. All right. Morton Salt has the claim on it that when it rains, it pours. And what they're talking about is their salt does not stick even in high humidity conditions. Well, a general rule of thumb is if your salt isn't clingy and sticking to itself, it does not have enough magnesium in it.
Yeah.
All right. So, and if it doesn't have enough magnesium in it, it probably doesn't have enough of the other minerals in it either. You know, and it, so
the pink Himalayan would be a good thing to have just every once in a while in your diet.
Yeah.
That's what we use.
Yeah, it has higher magnesium content. I'm not sure what causes the pink color. I think it's the magnesium, but I don't know for sure.
Sea salt.
Yeah, we get either pink Himalayan salt or we'll do like a raw salt.
Yeah.
Well, yeah,
okay.
Somebody got a hold of the Celtic salt. And it's just as gloopy as could be. But you know what? Even though it looks almost like mud, that salt's better for you than anything that comes from Morton. It's not pretty.
The
it's
raw
not pretty,
salt,
but it's...
The raw salt just looks like sand.
Yeah. Well,
yeah.
Might even have sand in it.
Could.
Quite frankly, you'd probably be well off to go get some of that road salt that you're supposed to sprinkle on your driveway in the wintertime for those people who live up north, and grind it up. Yeah, it's going to have a few bits of granite and stuff like that in it, and it's going to tear your grinder up, but that salt is going to have lots of minerals in it.
The rock
yeah.
salt?
Yeah,
it's
going to
be healthier
salt,
than,
you can buy
be healthier
rock
than
salt.
What you buy in a store.
Yeah, and you can buy a 50-pound bag of that for, you know, not much more than a little teeny tiny container of Morton salt that's missing all the minerals.
I'll tell you,
right?
Another thing to get at the feed store is a very good food to have that keeps forever is you buy it as red rye, whatever wheat, but that's the same wheat that you eat. It keeps for a long time, and you can get it really cheap at the feed store, and that's wheat. It's like for sowing your grass covering or a certain time of the year.
Now, you got to be careful about that. You got to be careful about that.
The same thing you're eating.
You
do?
You got to be careful about that because you got to ask them, has this been treated?
You don't want it treated.
You do not want it treated. You got to ask them, has this been treated?
Okay.
Right? You got to ask them. And if they go, if they say, I don't know, then go on to the next product.
Yeah. But it'd be a heck of a good prepper item.
Oh, that's like diatomaceous earth. I mean, you can go to a health food store and buy diatomaceous earth and pay $20 for a little container, 16-ounce container of it, or some places you can buy a 2-pound bag for $20, all right? And that may sound like a deal in comparison. Or how much did we pay for that 50-pound bag of diatomaceous earth?
About 25.
So
yeah, you
so
take
about 50
that
cents a pound
internally.
Yeah, and they use it for sweetening horse stalls.
We got ours at the feed store.
Yeah, got it at the feed store.
Take it as a dietary supplement. Also, you can use it for a lot of other things like killing ticks and stuff and lot of other things.
Internally, to kill parasites, we give it to our animals so they don't get worms.
Yeah,
right.
So you take that as a supplement. How much of that a day should you take?
You know, if you put some in your water, you don't really have to measure it out because the animals will actually prefer the water that has the diatomaceous earth in it.
So you just put a little bit in your water?
Yeah, just put some in the water. And as
a little
long
bit
as you
of that.
See, yeah, as long as you can see the sediment in the bottom of the water trough, then they have enough.
I mean, for human consumption.
Yeah, I would just experiment and put a little bit in. Now, that said, be careful. Don't sniff it. It's horrible on your lungs. All right?
Yeah, so, I understand that's how it kills ticks.
Yeah, try to keep it out of your eyes and stuff like that. So you know, it's not
as bad as antifreeze is on your system.
Yeah.
Cut up your liver and stuff.
Yeah. Well, yeah, it's the glass shells of miniature organisms. And, you know, so basically the way it works is it cuts up the bug's joints. You know, it gets to the point where the bug can't move because his joints have been cut up.
Yeah. And
for some reason it actually helps us. It don't harm us.
Organic baking soda is good to keep added to your water too, isn't it?
Okay, that's
everybody
an interesting question. How do you get organic baking soda?
Dr. Bob's listed organic.
Yeah. He also has
it could be a fake.
He has
I got some organic canola oil, non-GMO.
But anyway, Arm & Hammer would probably work. Soda.
Yeah, just make sure it doesn't have mercury in it.
It sounds to me like it would be real good to have a
mercury
blog or get derived from a blog of alternative healers. All the information that we're talking about of what the herbs do for you and what, you know, find a blog to get that information to have for each individual, somewhere where we could get the PDF, and to have a pH tester to make sure your water is alkaline that cancer can't live in.
And if you get pH strips for testing your water's alkalinity, they make a couple of different varieties. You want the ones that have the extended yellow band area, because you don't really want, you know, pH 0, and you don't want pH 14. You don't even want water anywhere near that. So you want to find the pH paper that measures near the center of the pH chart, so you can see within tenths of a pH where your water is.
Yeah, closer to 0.
Closer to 7.
Right,
closer
seven.
To 7.
Yeah, because
that's the
people argue all the time that you want a high pH, and they say you want 9. You want a 9 pH. Well, the body requires...
That's pushing it.
I know, right? Well, the body has different parts of the body require different pH levels. And if you think about it, the stomach actually requires more of an acidic pH, so a lower pH than other parts of the body. And where does the water go first?
Yeah.
So our body, if you look at the average pH in our body, it's about 7. So the water you want to take is going to be about the same. That way your body can move it from 7 to 9 where it needs it, or 7 to 4 or 5 where it needs it. Instead of having to work it from one extreme to the other, you give it the medium, and then way it can fluctuate it where it needs it.
Now, I do need to get some of that pH paper and test Bill and Shirley's water. But my major source of water is from Bill and Shirley's farm, all right? And for the longest time, I was adding baking soda. Now, back on my mom's farm, her water was acidic. So I was adding a tablespoon of baking soda to a gallon of water every day and sea salt and whatever. All right, but I was adding the baking soda in order to bring the pH up. All right?
Right.
Now, that worked fine, okay? The reason why people who buy horses look at a horse's mouth, they're looking for two things. They're looking for gum disease and tooth decay, all right? You don't usually see both in the same mouth, all right? And the reason is tooth decay is an indication of an acidic system, and gum disease is an indication of an overly alkaline situation.
Yeah.
Right? All right. A few months back, I was starting to suffer from some serious halitosis, and I couldn't figure out why. Well, it was gum disease. Bill and Shirley's water is already very alkaline, and I was still adding baking soda. So eventually,
yeah,
my body got to the point where I got a little too alkaline.
Yeah.
Right. So if you have
and
too much alkaline.
It's got a lot of limestone in it.
So if you're drinking too much alkaline water, you're going to have gum disease.
Right.
It's a lot of limestone in their water.
Right. Now, here in America, that's typically not a problem, getting too alkaline. It's the problem is there's so much sugar in everything we eat. Well, you know, as much as I crave and eat sugar, I don't eat anywhere near as much sugar as most people eat. Most people have how many sodas a day? You know,
I don't know. At least 64 ounces.
They eat bread that has extra sugar added to it. they eat tomato paste that has sugar added to it. You know, everything has corn syrup. All right. You know, so
how do you bring
most,
the alkaline down?
Well, okay, I forget which way the scale goes. But I believe alkaline is in the low numbers and the acidic is in the high, I think. I don't know.
Correct. Yes.
Okay. All right. I'm talking off the top of my head. I'm hoping Kano's correct. All right. I would have to look it up. I suggest you do the same. All right. But
no, I know everything.
Kano, yeah. But no. Kano tells me I'm correct this time, so assuming that I'm correct, you add something like baking soda, and that'll bring the alkalinity down. You know, it'll make it more alkaline. All right.
You mean up?
Yeah, but it'll bring the pH down. Okay.
Yeah.
No. Right. No.
Bring the acidity down.
If the pH goes up when it's alkaline, the pH goes down when it's acidic.
So. If it's high alkaline,
if you want to make it more acidic, if you want to bring the alkaline level down, you don't add baking soda. That brings it up. So what would be the opposite?
Lemon juice?
Yeah, I don't know. Eat more sugar?
There you go.
What about lemon
juice? Cinnamon.
Lemon juice brings the alkaline up too, doesn't it?
Actually, lemon juice and raw vinegar have an interesting effect. Your body can take those in, and it can help you make stomach acid. But if you have, you know, as long as you don't drink massive quantities of it, you know, if you have a lemonade every once in a while, or if you have a drink of water where you've added a little bit of raw vinegar, you know, enough just to flavor the water, your body can take that and it can adjust your stomach acid accordingly. So, you know, if you're having stomach acid problems, one of the best things you can do is to take in a natural lemonade, not country time,
Yeah. Well, I mean, would you add like potassium to bring it down?
I haven't tried that. I haven't had that problem.
I know potassium permanganate has got a lot of good uses. It purifies water. It can make an antiseptic in different strengths. But also it can be used for a fire starter in emergencies too, with brake fluid or antifreeze, glycerin. But it just made me think, you know, that they're adding that to purify water.
And as I discovered this winter, gasoline and a dead lighter work fine too. Just don't use a lot of gasoline. A tissue paper, you know, lightly dabbed is enough.
Well, I learned about potassium permanganate by reading the SAS Survival Manual.
Okay.
And it's an oxidizer in propellants too. But it was kind of amazing that it had the qualities. If you're in a bug out situation, you know, one of the main things that starts affecting you is your feet, and it's a good medicine mixed in a certain solution with water for your feet, you know. But anyway, I didn't know if potassium would take it from alkaline down to acidic, you know, how you would.
Well, it's you're talking outside my knowledge base, so I don't know.
Yeah, I don't know either.
That's something we'll have to Google.
We'll have to ask the world government if that's.
Yeah, I mean, it could be a form of sodium or magnesium or anything, you know, that would bring the pH down to 7 from way above that. I'm just thinking it would be a good thing to know.
Okay, they say that sea salt will make it more acidic.
I was thinking sea salt. That's what I was thinking.
Sea salt strikes me as being a
sodium.
Neutral.
Well, they say that salt water, in the Atlantic is acidic, or the Pacific. It says, let's see here.
That's odd because, all right, a salt. Is when you take an alkaline substance, a metal, and you combine it with an acidic substance. And the result is a salt. Now, see, vinegar and lemon juice are kind of exceptions because they're organic acids. And those don't exactly follow the acid-alkaline rule.
I see.
All right.
Be a good thing to mess with your pH tester.
But
according to this, if you take mineral water, that's about 7 pH, which 7 is considered acidic. You add sea salt to it, it'll bring it down to a 5.5.
Which would be alkaline?
More
acidic.
It'd be more acidic.
Yeah, 8 and 9 are considered alkaline.
So it's above 7.
That doesn't conform with what I learned in science, but...
we'll have to test it out ourselves.
Yeah. It'd be an interesting test because it's my understanding you take an alkaline substance and you mix it with an acidic substance, they neutralize each other and you get a salt.
It sounds like 7.7 would be about optimal.
Yeah, 7.5, I think. 7.6, I think, is what our body is.
Yeah, 7.5, 7.6.
Yeah. Where I read that was on vivawomen.net. So,
okay.
I don't know what they're making, but you know, that's the website that I found it on. So, yeah, vivawomen.net, basically talking about bringing the water down to an acidic level or more of an acidic level.
Well, you can get your sea salt at How to Come Out of Babylon by Jerry Diamond.
There you go.
Yeah, he's got the Celtic salt.
Yeah. How to Get Out of Babylon. He sells sea salt. She sells by the seashore. But he don't know Sally. He's looking for Sally.
Sally. That girl.
Oh my gosh.
Oh. We can learn from Jerry. We can learn from Jerry.
Yeah.
What we can learn might be limited.
He's got to actually start applying the stuff that he's learning.
Yeah, he's not put any videos out. He's actually did some video when he before he stopped. He was checking out different fire making, and he needs to work on that, from what I understand. And different types of sleeping bags and different stuff like that.
Now,
I'm really proud of him.
In his blog, is he still claiming that he made a working rocket stove in a certain greenhouse?
I don't know about that, but I'm proud of him for doing whatever it takes to acquire a hobby farm.
Yeah.
You know, it's I'm saying a lot of people are glad he got that farm. And I really don't have anything bad to say about Jerry. He taught me some things I needed to know. I'd be willing to still be available to help him out, you know, if that opportunity came about. But it's kind of hard to work with somebody that has the authority on everything, you know.
Right.
You have to do a talent that he's not required in or something.
Well, yeah, you have to basically have the understanding that he knows everything and you just do what he says, and it may or may not work out, but it's okay.
Yeah, I can be taught in those situations, and that's the way I look at those situations of how I can learn from anybody, you know. And it definitely gives me direction on how to pray for some people.
Yeah, I mean, well, you know, okay. Having knowledge is one thing, but if you don't have any practical application, the knowledge isn't really worth a whole lot. And
yeah.
You can't just
say I might take that personally.
I resemble that remark.
What makes it difficult is just to give for example, okay, Jerry, let me show you how to make this rocket stove work. Receiving of that information seems to be probably pretty hard. You know, and that's where I need to learn, you know, I got to become teachable by all people. If I get to a point where I'm not teachable, that's not a good thing.
Well, that's true. I mean, even I got room for improvement there. I'm pretty teachable. I'm pretty open-minded about most everything. But there are areas where I'm stubborn and I don't want to, you know, I have my own opinion about certain things and I won't listen to nobody. So we all could make improvements in that area.
Yeah, I mean, well, I come this with a view of none of us have it all figured out. So it takes a community effort in teachability. Now, if I was to set up, let's say, a primitive living farm, The things that I wouldn't be able to stray from is there'd probably have to be a staging area where people could be checked out in their health what they were able to do. But the things that I would have to be strict on would be following the Ten Commandments, staying away from the seven deadly sins, and trying our best to live in the rules in Galatians. That's going to be pretty hard for the majority of the public of the world, but the true sense of the matter is, if you take everybody of every culture and every kind, and if everybody followed the precepts and principles in the Bible, this would be a whole lot better world, whether they believe it or not.
You said the Ten Commandments. You
That's kind of interesting, though. I wonder if Christ would approve of your methods there.
Well, he said, if you love me, you'll follow my commandments.
Yes, yeah. But there were these guys called Pharisees and Sadducees who quite frankly, I'm not saying you're them, but they talked that way.
They talked that way, but
he took
their authority.
And he disapproved of them.
He took their authority away, and they threatened their rulership,
And he talked to the unclean, and he talked to the prostitutes, and, you know. Now, granted, he would tell them things like, okay, all right, go your way and sin no more.
No more, yeah.
All right, yeah. That's true. You know, you'd tell them things like that, but...
Isn't there actually like supposed to be like 613 commandments?
There's actually a few more than that, but they pertain to different animals and women, men.
It depends on who you talk to, what the actual count is. I think George Gordon found at least a couple dozen more laws than the official count.
Yeah.
So.
Yeah. But I mean, when I say that, I'd say try your best to follow the Ten Commandments and stay away from the seven deadly sins. You know, and the rules in Galatians. And I'm just talking about a community trying to get along and not entertain the spirit of aggravation, the spirit of fear, you know, the spirit of argumentation, but some of the main things he said is it's action and to love your neighbor as yourself. Man, making it at that point in time when that would be prevalent, loving your enemies would be a hard thing to do in a collapse.
Oh, yeah. Well, I mean, you know, the 1 Corinthians 13 says, love is kind, love is patient, love is gentle, you know.
Hey, I read that last night. It didn't mention love once.
But
no,
the thing about it is,
loving them
might mean you're not allowed to enter into this community. I'm sorry, you know.
Right.
Yeah, actually the word they used, and I actually... This is from the King James Version. The question I asked, well, which version of the King James Version? Because it's been changing over time. But
don't forget the Mandela effect.
They use the word
real.
Cherish.
Yes.
Yeah, that's an untestable thing. It's a truly untestable thing, because if there really was a Mandela effect, then your memories would be rewritten as well.
Well, the evidence of the Mandela effect goes far and wide, other than just what changed in the scriptures. I can give you scripture in Isaiah that clearly says the lion lays down with the lamb and a whole lot more. And when you go to it, it don't say that now, and it goes as far as saying the wolf. But there's been enough people that have documented what it really said. But that's something to do with space and time.
Well,
rewriting laws.
If you went back in
time, it's not very well understood.
If you went back in time and changed what it really said, then it would really say something different.
Yeah, I mean, it's
that's my point. If they went back in time and changed it, then it would have been changed, and you wouldn't be aware of it even. It wouldn't be written in your mind anymore.
Well, let's take for example, I was alive when Kennedy was assassinated. And there was only four people in that limousine. There's pictures of a six-seater limousine. But to make a long story short, the way I look at this is the scriptures just still say that his word will not come back void, and it will produce the thing it was set forth to do. So I don't really get concerned about it. You know, if that makes any sense.
Oh, yeah.
It goes to what I said earlier about the holographic nature of the Bible. Scriptures are put down
it.
In such a way. Yeah, our minds will turn around and rearrange the definitions to be appropriate.
Well, yeah.
Right, even though it says love or whatever the word is, like in 1 Corinthians, even though we're using the word love, we still know what it means. It means,
right,
you know, how
and
you
love
treat
is an appropriate
people.
Word. Yeah, love's an appropriate word, but it's defining a very specific thing that's not necessarily what modern man calls love.
Well, yeah, they call love a feeling. It's not a feeling, it's an action. And the feeling of love is what is a result of those actions.
There you go.
Yeah.
It's cause and effect. The scripture is the cause. Those actions are the cause, and the feeling of love is the effect of those actions of love.
Yeah, the fruit of it.
Right, the fruit. Follow the fruit, follow the money.
Yeah, I'm not
there
sure.
You go.
Yeah, oh, by the way, we got 30 to 45 more minutes before we have to end.
Maybe less than that. The recording last night said that you're running out of space and you need to delete some stuff off the server.
Oh, well, yeah, but that'll be fine.
Okay.
I'll take care of that tonight.
Well, fellas, I'm going to slide out of here. I really enjoyed talking to you.
Yeah, bringing up the Mandela effect is actually one of the things on my list of things to talk about. So we'll have to talk about that again next week.
I've got some research. I don't know if you know about the guy on YouTube called Photo Helix. He's a really good. He don't do a lot of videos, but he did a couple of Mandela effects. He's kind of one of the Mandela effect guys. But one of the main things that he says in there is retrocausality on his last video on that. One of the first ones that was prevalent, good information, was he was talking about the sigils in the Key to Hell book that the Catholic Church released. And he goes in and shows you how that satanic book has the exact way to develop a CERN collider, the heating, the cooling, and how that affects time. But the later video about the retrocausality, he says, it's like if you take the event when Christ sets his foot down on Mount Zion, and that is a dropping a pebble in water, and there's big waves in that water, but you go out from that, you know, it lessens. Well, the closer we get to that point, the changes become more drastic because you're in those waves. And he says, you know, that, you know, we're just, that kind of is what we're into, the future event of him actually shutting down time. You know, him setting his foot down on Mount Zion where it says time will be no more.
Time will be no more.
There'll be no measuring of time. There'll be no death. You know, sine wave, sin brings death. Sin, you know, okay, well, sine wave, space and time, time kills everything.
Well, it makes sense.
Yeah, it makes sense.
That's cool.
You know, sine wave, space and time. Enter into sin, you enter into time, all things are deteriorated by time.
Right.
Be a great time when there's no more of that.
It'll be a great time when there's no more time.
Yeah.
Be
a great event. You know, how far we are away from that, that's one thing that's what it was talking about when you don't know the day or the hour.
We don't know the time.
Yeah, you won't know the day or the hour when time stops.
That's funny and cool.
But we can discern everything all the way down to that. You know, we can discern by watching events to know where we're at in that time, this time.
Right. We can see it coming, but we can't see it. We can see it coming, but we don't know when it's going to happen.
Yeah, I mean, all we can do is go by event to event. And, you know, we can predict the coming of that system around the sun, so-called, the more red iron oxide dust will be gathering around the horizon of the morning and evening, the more redder it'll get. But at the point that it says when the first angel sounded and fire comes down mixed with blood, you can pretty much figure that's when you're on the cups of that event. That'll be hard to deny.
Right.
So I think we got time to do, you know, what he'll have us do individually, but you know, there'll be a time in that where the finished word will accomplish what it set out to do, to reach the whole world. I think it's going to take, like he said, his intervention and the great tribulation for that to fully go out throughout the whole world. It'll be interesting times, that's for sure. We were purposed to see the greatest time in history that was told to us out throughout his scriptures. I don't know of any other book that has told us all the stuff that had happened, you know, had happened before, if not once or twice.
Right.
But, you know, it's going to be awesome, but it'll definitely be interesting.
Definitely be interesting.
Yeah, it'll definitely be interesting. I'm open for suggestions. I'm always open. I had to learn. I thought I knowed everything, and then all of a sudden it all fell by the wayside about 15 years. And I saw intervention. I didn't know nothing.
Well, the more you know, the more you really know, the more you realize, the less you know.
Exactly what I was going to say next.
My stepbrother gave me an interesting placard back when I was in school. It's what you learn after you know it all that counts.
There you go.
That's it.
Yeah. Right on. Well, yeah, we look forward to having you on a future podcast. We do them on Saturday nights and Sunday nights. Our Saturday night podcast is called DementedDungeonsAndDragons.com, where we basically talk about everything, anything under the sun, which is kind of what this turned out to be a little bit.
Yeah, this
we
this was
pretty
a...
much. We still stayed pretty much on point with New World Order, End of the World type stuff.
And we tried to stay away from the aliens and gaming and stuff like that.
Well,
but this was closer to a Demented Dungeons and Dragons podcast than a.
Well, we can go into that on that show. I've got some information. I don't know if you know about KJ, the scariest movie ever on YouTube.
KJ.
But one of the latest videos he put out was, that was the title of his first video. But he put out a lot of things that were seen in the sky and coming into our dimension. Scariest movie ever on YouTube. And I think the last video
You mean like the giant ethereal jellyfish floating in our atmosphere, bigger than cities?
Oh, there's about six or eight different things coming into the atmosphere that he got people sent him in video captures out of airplanes and in different countries. And, you know, that's just kind of showing how the veil is lifting, you know.
Right.
And it's kind of photographic evidence. One of them is a big black cloud taking on different shape, and some of them are things trying to materialize, and it's just phenomena in the sky. But I've got a lot of information on the New World Order and stuff like that. There's a lot of reference videos. Carolyn Hamlet, Brotherhood of the Light, White Lodge 1 and 2, she was a high-level illuminist in New Age movement, and she gave a lot of testimony, and she's one of the people who brought forth the information about the clergy response teams, the churches, mega churches, keeping their 501c3 for misquoting Romans 13, but there's a lot of other information. I've got the Deep State video that shows down to the fact that Daddy Bush was right there in Dealey Plaza, you know, and a couple others that go in detail about the Illuminati.
How do you know that wasn't a Mandela effect?
Well, you never know.
It could have been.
I'll tell you something, though. Dealey Plaza was set up as a ritual place.
Are you familiar with the term? Are you familiar with the term Occam's razor?
Yeah, I am. Okay. But
right.
This is documented stuff. But Dealey Plaza is set up as a ritualistic place. If you look at the plaza, it's even got the same sidewalk that looks like a snake's tongue, just like St. Peter's Basilica, the boat of the serpent, pointing the snake's tongue, pointing to the governmental buildings. There's a lot of information that can be shared that's documented on all that, but all I could do basically is give some small pieces of it and the reference videos. But the one video I got on my Facebook about what the Mark of the Beast will do, it's incorporated in the Masonic symbolism and stuff, changing the DNA to three-strand, 66 chromosome DNA.
Are we friends on Facebook?
I don't know. Dave and I might be. It's Joe Reynolds, Moorhead, Kentucky, with no picture. It's the only information.
To be quite frank, I doubt if we're friends on Facebook. Seeing as I don't go on Facebook.
Yeah, the only reason I go is to post.
My Facebook used to be Kano Trump, but now it's my full name, David Michael Kane O'Doherty. So
if you go David Michael Kane.
Yeah.
Is that what you got it wrote up? If you go into the Joe Reynolds, Moorhead, Kentucky, and send me a friend request, I'll be able to send you a connect there, but I'll also be able to send you access to my PDF files and all the videos I've been, because I basically just use it as an outlet to upload informational videos that I've reproved.
Oh, okay.
And there's a massive amount of videos under my PDF files. I put ham radio information up there and other videos, and I post on there. But for some reason, it's really hard to get into my PDF files unless you come in and friend me, and I can send you an opening to seeing the PDF files.
Right on. Yeah, I mostly use Facebook for advertising, but... Yeah, Awesome. I will do that.
Which is actually a reason why I should get back onto Facebook.
Huh?
Which is a reason why I should get back onto Facebook.
Yeah,
I mean,
as long
as you don't have
that.
Anything personal there, you ain't got to worry about them violating your privacy. But
that's not the reason why I quit.
Oh, okay.
It's the reason why I should have quit, but it's not the reason I quit.
What I see being really important is not so much of what I've researched to understand about the left hand and what they do, but what the mark of the beast will do and how that so-called most well-known through history and least understood and least known about system, whatever you want to call it, it's called the Dragon of Old and the Destroyer, how that ties in with the Sixth Seal judgment and the pre-wrath, you know, because I don't think we're appointed to wrath. I think it'll be a pre-wrath changing of some sort tied in with the understanding the feast, the Sabbath, the Hebrew wedding, and, you know, something to do with when the sun goes dark and it causing the 3 days of darkness. I see it mimicking 3- and 40-day process and just kind of looking to see. But I'd say before that goes down, like I said, we'll be all under martial law, no telling what. You know, there's no way to predict. But the importance of what the mark will actually do to people and the importance of having Yeshua as your Faraday cage, you know. So I throw a lot of information out there, but most of my friends.
What?
Morehead, Kentucky.
Morehead.
M-O-R-E-H-E-A-D. I'm going to hop on over to the coffee shop and get online a little bit. If I see you on there, I'll connect up with you there. And you can send me a request, too, if you want to, Dave. But like I say, I just use it to post stuff. I really don't do a whole lot of commenting on things and stuff like that, falling into their pattern. You know, what I like, what I don't like, and this and that. But they've got me pretty well censored.
Are you friends with Jerry, or are you friends with Jerry's alias?
No, I don't know if I'm friends with Jerry or not on there.
I can't find you.
Yeah, just you'll find it. Joe Reynolds, Morehead, Kentucky. You search it enough, you'll find it with no picture.
Okay, I hate it when people do that. Because the honest truth is, no, you won't find it.
Well, I mean, I went from somebody's. I had a girl search it over there the other day from her computer, and I found it pretty easily.
Yeah, that's along the lines. I tell you what, you've got my phone number.
I got you in chat.
I found
text,
it.
Okay, good.
I left out the Kentucky.
Yeah, okay. All right.
I was going to say, because if he couldn't find it, just text me the link and I'll forward it to him.
Yeah, okay.
I can't. All right. I can't send you a friend request. All I can do is follow you. So you'll have to send me one, but I'm sending you a hello right now.
Okay,
so
yeah.
Check your spam.
Yep. Yeah,
check your spam box.
Or check or send a instant message. And I can click on yours.
Yeah, I sent a message.
And chat. Okay.
Yeah.
Okay. All right.
And I'll like your last post as well so you know. But yeah, check your spam filter because it might go in there.
Okay. Well,
right,
I'll check messages and get back with you if I have any problems. Y'all have a good evening, and peace be with you. Be safe.
All right.
Likewise.
Take care.
May you live long and prosper.
Okay. Yeah. Cool. Talk to you later.
Nanu, nanu. Okay, bye.
Nanu, nanu. All right.
Yeah. So we didn't do our disclaimer. He was talking about.
No, would it be an appropriate time to do the disclaimer now?
No, it wouldn't be. He was talking about 501c3s. We're not necessarily encouraging you to overthrow any terroristic, tyrannical, de facto governments. Any not religious or non-religious 501c3s, any medical establishments or fast food restaurants.
Here's my variation on the disclaimer.
Okay, here we go.
Basically, we can't tell you everything in the disclaimer that you need to know.
Pretty much.
Because really, you need to use your common sense. Not Uncle Sam, you know, not take Uncle Sam's word for it. Not take David Ray's word for it. Don't take Joseph's word for it. All right? Don't take anybody's word for it. Go through and search and discern this information on your own.
Right.
And don't just go with what feels good. Actually check it out. You know, learn how to do critical thinking.
Yeah,
that's
don't
the
just
biggest
do what
thing.
Feels good, because that's how Eve messed everything up in the beginning.
You made me laugh my earpiece out of my ear. What did you say after I started laughing?
Do what's right, when it's right, because it's right.
Yes. Yeah. But that brings up a question. How do you know what's right?
Yeah, I know.
Well, Uncle Sam says it's right, so it must be right.
Yeah, I know, because actually what doing what's right is also a feeling. And it's maybe not necessarily a feeling, but, you know, you have a conscience.
Well, our friend Ray Hall gave us a test.
There you go.
All right, and here's a test. Okay, you know that a quote-unquote law is not a law when they're claiming to be able to do something or to limit you from doing something where you personally do not have a right to do that to somebody else.
Right. Two things that are lawful that basically describe what is lawful or what is right. First is, are you or is that situation or whatever the case may be, what the subject at hand, does it cause harm to someone? And if it does, then it is unlawful. The second thing would be, yes. All right. Basically, does the government or does this other person have the right to do something that I don't have the right to do?
And the answer is no.
You know, it's like going to sexuality and religion. You know, we don't want other people to tell us what sexuality we should have and what religion we should have and what kind of car we drive or what kind of animals we have, whether we're a dog person or a cat person. You know, whether we're a Dodge person or a Chevy person, you know, I wouldn't want somebody to tell me what I have to do. So why do I have the right to tell them what they have to do?
All right. Well, that kind of goes to feelings right there. But let's get a little bit more basic. All right. Do I have a right to demand that you get your dogs licensed with me to keep them in your yard? I'm your neighbor. Yeah. I live next door to you. Okay?
Right.
Do I have the right to demand that you pay me a licensing fee to keep your dog in your backyard?
Where are you going with that? Because that doesn't make sense.
Well, no, of course it doesn't make sense. The answer is no, I do not have the right to do that. Okay? So where, you know, the city who, quote unquote,
okay,
gets its rights from us, you know, they don't have the right to demand that license.
Right. You got to get a permit to build a deck on your house.
Right. But I don't have the right to force my neighbor to get a permit from me to do it.
Right. Well, and or, you know, you can't expect your neighbor to have to go get a permit to put a deck on their house because it's their property, just like you wouldn't want to be forced to have a permit to be put, you know, to get to do an add-on with your house.
Yeah, I'm leaving out that you don't want thing. I'm leaving that out. I'm leaving it out on purpose because that's a feeling
that's
thing, you know. You know,
well,
but
true.
But, I mean, maybe I want my neighbor to tell me what to do. All right.
True. I mean, we do have people out there that are slave minded and they want to be ruled.
You know, hey, I at one point in my history, I hired a supervisor. And part of her job wasn't just to supervise the carriers that worked for me, that subcontracted under me and delivered newspapers for me. Part of her job was to supervise me, to make sure I knew, to make sure that I knew what routes were down and what I needed to get done, and so that I got out the door on time to get them all done.
That's because you need supervision.
Well, and I wanted that supervision, and I hired it.
But at least you were smart enough to know that you needed that supervision in order to be productive.
Yeah.
Maybe, yeah. So, yeah, I mean, okay, so it's kind of like, I think, I don't know, maybe it's that Prince song, you know. Some people want to use you, and some people want to be used by you.
Oh, I remember that.
Yeah. But, I mean, you know, if that's your personal preference to be a victim, then, hey, that's your personal preference. But we all don't need to be victims because you want to be a victim.
Well, yeah. And, you know, the person you're turning to tell you what
victim
to do, they may not have the right to make you do what they want you to do.
Unless you give them
but
that
they,
right.
Well, you can't really give that away as a right, but we agree, just not about the terminology.
Right. Well, I mean, because, you know, like in the BDSM world, there's people that want to, you know, have rulership. They want to be slaves. They want to be beaten. They want all this weird crap.
Right. Well, my point is this. Maybe you want somebody to tell you what to do. And,
right,
you know, I do have the right to tell people what to do. I don't have a right to expect them. How can I word this properly?
You can't.
I don't have the right for them to actually do what I order them to do. They might do what I order them to do, but I don't have the right to actually have them do that. All right. So, you know, I can tell you where to go and what to do with it all day long. I have a right to do that. You don't necessarily have to go there, and you don't necessarily have to do that. You may choose to. And so you may choose to allow yourself to be ordered around by somebody who's ordering you around, or you have the right to ignore them and go about your business, you know, and let them just be so much hot air.
Yeah, that's hard to do. I used to get mad at those people.
Well,
because I work with some of those people. Actually, I work with a lot of those kind of people. Wannabe alpha males who are so worried about being top dog that they're not actually doing their job. They're telling you how to do your job, and they don't even know what they're talking about because you got more experience than they do.
Yeah. It's like, okay, that's fine. Very good. All right.
Yeah, I'm not as good at ignoring it as you are, I guess. I get irritated and I want to just stab them in the throat.
What are you doing? I just told you not to do that. I just told you to go do it this way. He's like, okay, that's fine. Oh, excuse me, you're in my way.
Yeah, I mean, I ignore them, but I do it with irritability.
I can't claim to be the perfectly calm person that I just described.
Yeah, and it just builds up and builds up. I went off on like a dozen people last night. I just blew up.
I didn't calm down until I started facing the most dreaded enemy that I could imagine.
Uncle Sam!
Well, yes. Yes, a judge who was destroying my family in the name of justice. Wasn't justice.
Just us.
Well, yeah. I don't think it was even that. It was just...
Yeah, I know. It was a power trip.
Yeah. Yeah, one judge, she's like, "Oh, I was with this case from the beginning. It was horrible." And that's also the same judge that flipped her lid when I told her I didn't understand, back before I knew what that term actually meant in a courtroom.
Oh yeah.
It's like, I mean, she asked me very calmly, "Have you signed the, you know, agreement, whatever, blah, 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 blah. Do you understand it?" And it's like, well, I haven't read through it again. So she gave me time to read through it. And I read through it. And it was a few pages. And I looked at it and I'm saying to myself, these words make sense to me. I followed these words. I did everything described in here. And yet I'm being treated as if I had violated them. Clearly, there's something I don't understand. Well, I was right. It was written in legalese.
Right.
It wasn't written in English. It was written in legalese. And I didn't know that that's the reason I didn't understand it, but I knew that I didn't understand it. And so when she asked me if I understood what I just read, I answered her honestly, and she flipped her lid, and my attorney, big mistake, don't hire one of those things, grabbed me by the elbow and yanked me out of there while she was yelling, "Keep your client under control." I had very calmly told her I didn't understand. And she took it as a personal attack.
Right. Because you carefully read it all the way through and then said, "I don't understand," which... in legalese kind of would be an attack, because it was like you were wasting her time to say, "No, I don't agree to this."
That's it. Understand means, well, it doesn't even mean agree. It just,
right.
It means that you're going to stand under it, that you're going to abide by it.
Right.
You know,
well, you were already abiding by it.
Well, I did abide by it. But I abided by it in English terms. Apparently.
Oh, right.
Apparently, my wife abided by it in legal terms, even though it appeared that she violated the agreement left and right. Okay?
Right.
And, you know, I even now I don't know what to say, but, you know, later on I ran across this guy, Robert Arthur Menard, and I think it's safe to say that Robert Arthur Menard's a bit of a hack, but he had glommed on to some truths. And one of them was that meaning of understand. And he stumbled into some other things. You know, he created a foundation, a society, based on the name of a baby who he had adopted as his daughter. Well, okay. Let's see if I can give a short version of his story.
Yeah, because we got 4 minutes.
Oh, well, okay, can't really do it that quickly. Anyway, he created this society and created letterhead, and when he submitted his paperwork on that letterhead, it resulted in them basically not throwing out the case so much as making the case vanish.
Does he have a website?
Yeah, you can look him up. He started the Freeman Foundation.
Oh, okay. All right. I think I know who you're talking about now.
Yeah, Robert Arthur Menard. He has some rather interesting audio to listen to, and it's you know, go check him out.
We'll have to put it on our ScrapGov Scrap podcast, because that's what we could do. We can also upload other audios as well that are helpful. I, in fact, uploaded the audio from Freedom to Fascism, basically talking about how and why you shouldn't be paying taxes, or at least income tax, because it's unlawful, and blah, blah, blah. But anyway,
well,
it's actually
not even unlawful.
It's illegal. But anyway.
Actually, I believe you should pay your taxes, but that's the wrong word. They should be offerings.
There you go.
And we'll they should be voluntary.
About that next time. We'll have to talk about that next time. But yeah, basically, check out our website, scrapgovscrap.com. By the time you hear this, probably you'll be able to watch and even upload videos, freedom fighter, 3%er, type, videos, educational preferably. And, we'll have, audios on our podcast. The podcast is basically the audio side of the website. We also have a blog, which we will be doing mostly is for Lenny Ladner. To find him, you can go to ladnerforcongress.com or voteforlenny.com. And he's on Facebook. But, basically, check out our ScrapGov Scrap podcast if you haven't already. And, of course, also check out our Demented Dungeons and Dragons.com podcast. It's got a lot of useful information. Oh, Saturday nights at 9 p.m. for the DD&D podcast, and Sunday nights at 7 p.m. for the ScrapGov Scrap podcast. SGS. Any last words?
I can't think of any. Not any that would end up eating up more than the minutes you got left.
Okay. So there you go. Join us next week, or the week after that, or the week after that, or the week after that. If our times and dates change, they'll be posted on the website.
Right.
All right.
Night, folks.
Good night.